Please be seated. It's a joy again to welcome into our pulpit Reverend Ian Gollaher. He is certainly no stranger to our congregation, and we have good fellowship with our brother and his dear wife. We visited their congregation in Cloverdale many times and had very memorable weeks of prayer for the presbytery in their congregation, and we've had great fellowship with our brother over the years as he has really been the anchor to the work in Western Canada. And we certainly thank God for him, and we pray for the work that he is doing. I want to commend our brother publicly for the excellent job he is doing in editing our current magazine. Now, when a job like this would come up in presbytery, you would win first prize for getting 2 years of being the editor of the magazine. Second prize, you'd get 4 years of publishing the magazine, because it is a huge responsibility and it is a great workload that's added on already on top of a busy minister's responsibilities. And we greatly appreciate the work that he's doing for that. And so I encourage you to make sure you get those copies, read them, appreciate them, and most importantly, pray for the magazine as a witness and as an outreach, because it's very needful to know the mind of God in preparing the magazines and preparing the themes of the magazine, and then trying to get all the articles in and coordinate everything is a huge responsibility. And so we want to just thank our brother for that publicly and to commit him to the Lord in prayer. So, brother, we're thankful you're here today. We trust the Lord will bless you as you bring the word.
Thank you. There's one person you forgot, and that's the layout man. We are totally dependent on the person who does the layout for the magazine. And when he gets the job done, there's hope. And he mentioned this job of being editor. When that gets mentioned in presbytery, everybody runs for the exits. But I have learned that there's one word in the English vocabulary that Mr. Saunders doesn't know, and that's the word no. He is very persuasive when it comes to doing certain tasks, and we get the job. I want to bring some greetings from our churches in Western Canada, very hot and dry Western Canada at this time, because of the drought that we've been having. It started about Easter time, and we've had really minimal rain. The only amount of rain I could get was enough in a bowl for a goldfish under the downspout, and it has been so dry, and it keeps reminding us that in the Lord's work and in God's work, we always need the showers of spiritual rain. And it is so true. I remember reading Mr. Spurgeon saying that when there's a drought, well, irrigating doesn't work very effectively. But when the rain's coming, well, it's very effective then. And likewise, when the Lord blesses and when the Spirit of God is down upon us, then all our work seems fruitful and blessed. So there are many lessons in that. I see Roger here today. He is a man that has gone astray, because he's a member of our Calgary church, and I know that he's here doing his internship. But he really is from Brazil, and the Lord took him in his providence to Calgary at a very good and needy time for the congregation there. Now, the only thing in common between Brazil and Calgary, and that is the beef. And we know that that's what Roger's favorite food is. So if you don't know that already, you ought to know now. I'd like to thank Dr. McClellan for accompanying me on a pastoral visit on Friday out to St. Jacob's, where there is really still a member, but a man who is elderly now has gone to live with his family in St. Jacob's, and we had a good day of fellowship traveling together. It was very nice on the way out, but on the way back, well, the traffic was a little more than I'm used to. Traveling across the 401 about 4:30 in the afternoon, it was getting a little bit sticky. I noticed a sign saying that the collectors, they were very slow, and the express was slow. So you get your pick between slow and very slow, and that was the nature of the traffic on Saturday. Well, I have the happy task of bringing the Lord's Word here today, and I trust the Lord will be our helper as we turn to God's Word and as we open the Scriptures and bring the message of the Gospel today. I asked your minister, have you preached on ye must be born again in the last while? And he said no, and that rejoiced my heart, because that's the message that I feel that the Lord would have me preach here this morning. Partly because I preached it in my own church about a month ago. But of all the messages that I was praying over and thinking about, this is the word that I feel compelled to bring here this morning. And I trust that with God's blessing, that we will have help from heaven as we bring this message from John chapter 3. So have your Bible, please turn it with me, and we'll just go to the opening few verses. And we have here, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We'll end our reading just there, and we'll bow in prayer for a moment. And I would ask you to pray that God in grace would minister to each of our hearts through his word today. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank thee for the privilege of the word of God open before us and the light that that word gives to our darkened souls. We pray for any soul here today that is walking in darkness, thinking, O Lord, that they're on their way to heaven, when in reality they're on that lost road to perdition. Grant, O God, that thou wilt speak loudly, put barriers on the roads to hell today, and give grace that there may be a repentance, a turnaround, and a seeking unto God in mercy. O Lord, we pray that you will confirm to your people the wonderful work of grace in the new birth experience. And we pray that you will bring others into this experience, that they will know that they have been born from above, that they're not just following a mere empty religion, but that they have life and life more abundant. We do pray, Lord, for your presence. Here in this pulpit, I need your presence. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to every heart and just move from seat to seat today, that this will be a time of heaven, a time of the Lord's grace to our hearts. Oh, hear us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to give you a definition of a Pharisee that I shared with the boys and girls in our vacation Bible school just recently, and that is, a Pharisee's thinking is this: as far as I can see, there is nothing wrong with me. And that pretty much sums up the thinking of this religious zealot. And with all his perfunctories of religion and all his zeal and fastidiousness for the law, if you were to point to him and say, you need to get right with God, he would immediately say, there is nothing wrong with me. To this point, the Pharisees could boast that none of their element or grouping ever went over to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That must have been a very great comfort to them, because they all thought that they had it summed up and sewed up, that nobody would follow that Ragaban from Galilee, that troublemaker who went about preaching strange and new things. And they thought that no one would listen to that unlearned fool called Jesus. And they thought that they would never have to be concerned about their own learned and educated group. But on this event, we find a man called Nicodemus, and he comes to meet the Lord Jesus under the cover of night. Now, I know it doesn't exactly say here that he came for fear. It doesn't say that he came because he was afraid of what others would think, but I think we can presume that. I think we have every right to say that when he came by night, he came because he did not, at this point, he was not ready to open himself up to the ridicule that he would dare think of Jesus as a worthy teacher. The thing that guides us here in this account is that one of his first words to Jesus was, "Rabbi." Ah, there is a window into the mind of this man that was opening up. Rabbi, here is one who was the learned coming to be taught by this man called the Lord Jesus. Rabbi, he refers to him. And if what was working in his mind, as we learn right here in the verse 2, he said to him, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." And the thing that clicked with him, the thing that troubled him and brought him on the cover of darkness to meet the Lord, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." And behind those English words, there's even the stronger statement. No man can keep on doing these miracles that you're doing, except God be with him. The Jewish people were taught to recognize a genuine prophet by his deeds as well as his words. It's no different today. How do I to know that you're a Christian? Just by your words? Just because you tell me at the door? Did you know that I'm a saved man or woman? Did you know that I'm going to heaven? How do I know? I would need to see the deeds that go along with the testimony of words. And the Jewish people were taught that way as well. Now, Moses, they knew, was a man sent from God, because of the miracles that he did with that rod in his hand. And he not only had to convince Pharaoh that God sent him to deliver the people, but he had to convince the Israelites as well. And it was the performance of miracles that made the people to realize, yes, we will follow Moses. And eventually led Pharaoh to set the people of God free. And when this man, Jesus Christ, from Galilee, a rabble, unlearned, never had been to the Sanhedrin, never had been involved in the religious rites and ceremonies of the learned. How do we know that this man is sent from God? Because no man doeth on and on these miracles that he does, except God be with him. Now, the thing we want to look at here today is how the Lord Jesus answered Nicodemus. We can learn so much from Nicodemus at this point, but it is how the Lord treated Nicodemus that really informs us of the truth of the matter. And as Nicodemus asked the question and gave the Lord the platform, "How can these things be?" the Lord Jesus was very quick to answer and point out the way. Now, the issue was not merely the acceptance of facts and the Lord's genuineness. The turning point was this, and don't miss it, because it'll make the difference between heaven and hell for your soul. What the Lord Jesus said to this man, Nicodemus, was radical. It's not you need religion, but that you need a new heart. You need to be born again. You need to be made a new person from head to toe. And if you live and die the way you are, even though you're a religious zealot, even though you're a leader of people in the Sanhedrin, even though you're accepted in that boys' club of the Pharisees, ye must be born again. And I want us to take a little look at this matter of how the Lord Jesus examined this Pharisee's heart. And the Lord was able to look into the deep-seated need of this man and tell him the need of his own heart. And we've been praying the Lord will be here today to convince, to convict, that he will shine the light of gospel truth into your heart and reveal to your soul the need to be born from above. How can these things be? Well, we need to look at the Lord's answer to this Pharisee. So I want to demonstrate that personal salvation requires a dramatic, a radical, a powerful change of heart. Do you have that? Or do you have religion only? Maybe you have a church affiliation. Maybe you have association with religious people. Maybe you even have a Bible study time in the week. You would say, well, I must be right with God. Well, here is the Lord speaking to what we would say the creme de la creme in the religious world. A man who had all the privileges. Yes, he had more light than the majority of people in the world. And yet he said to him, ye must be born again. Now, salvation is a radical thing. It is a very dramatic thing, because we see here the unfitness of Nicodemus from heaven. Now, some people would say, would an editor of a magazine use such clumsy language as that? Unfitness for heaven? Well, that's the issue right here. It's almost laughable, isn't it? That the Lord would speak to this man, this Pharisee, and say, the way you're going, the way you're thinking, the way you're worshiping, the Bible you're using, and the interpretation you're making of it is taking you to hell, from the theological college to the darkness of the damned. And it happens. There are people in the damned today who went to theology school. They may even have had degrees. They were looked upon as respectable religious leaders, and they're lost, for all eternity lost. And therefore, we must sit up and take heed. What then is the state of my heart? If Nicodemus is told, you must be born again, you're unfit for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, surely there is a need in your heart today to be converted and also to be born again. Now, in what way was Nicodemus unfit for heaven? Well, the first problem that he had, that he was a son of Adam. In spite of all his heritage and privileges in life, you trace him right back to Adam. The blood of Adam was running in his veins, and the sin line of Adam's curse was upon Nicodemus. And the whole guilt of original sin was laid upon Nicodemus, as it is upon all people. And that's your first problem and mine in this world, that we are sons and daughters of Adam. And all the broken law, all the curse that drove Adam out of that garden from fellowship with God and banished him, where those cherubs were put up with the swords to keep him from returning. We, because of our Adamic nature and our inheritance of Adam, are a lost people. And we need to be reconciled to God. And there needs to be a change in our very hearts if we are ever to enter into the kingdom of God. Also, we read here in verse 6, if you follow along in your Bible, I didn't read that far, but if you go to verse 6, the Lord Jesus pointed out a problem for Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And because of his Adamic nature, and because he was in the body, and he had all the depravity of human nature, and he was troubled by a sinful thought life and a sinful heart life, and that he was plagued by the corruption of sin within, that which is flesh, and no flesh will enter heaven. It is totally unfit for heaven. And because we are in this body, a human body that is traced to Adam, and all the depravity that comes into the human mind and the human heart, you are unfit by nature in your carnal, fleshly state, unfit for the kingdom of God. If you died in your seat right now, it is impossible that you could go to live with God, because your nature is flesh. You are not born of the Spirit. Another reason that this man was unfit for the kingdom of God, he was of that class of people that trusted in self-righteousness. They deluded themselves, and it was sheer hypocrisy. And we know the lifestyle of the Pharisee, that they stood in the public places and they made long prayers with long faces. They had the outward appearance of piety and holiness. But inside the Lord Jesus, they were full of corruption. And you can put on that religious front, and you can appear toward men as religious, and you can make long prayers, and you can add a dour, sour face to boot, but you are not fit for the kingdom of God, because you are trying to earn or trying to work up self-vindication, self-righteousness. They emphasized this show of works. And Phariseeism was really a boys' club. Once you were a Pharisee, you sort of had tenure in religious things, and you could do no wrong, and you could never be criticized by men. Even the most religious person is not fit for the kingdom of God if you're living a veneer, a sham, an empty-hearted, and a wasted life with God. There's another problem that Nicodemus had, that even the most religious person one day must appear before God and give account. Would you turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians 5 and to verse 10? And here is a verse that I trust that God will write on your soul today. There's one verse in all of this church service that I would like you to take home. It would be 2 Corinthians 5:10. If it is one verse that condemns Nicodemus, it's 2 Corinthians 5:10. If there is one verse that will back up and justify the strong things that I've had to say today, and I don't say them because I'm a free Presbyterian, I don't say them because it's joyful to me to make you face reality, but I say them because the Lord Jesus taught these things. He who was pure love and truly loved the souls of men, and loved Nicodemus, because later he saved him. He brought him into the kingdom of God the biblical way, the gospel way. This was out of love that the Lord said to Nicodemus, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. But here is this verse, and I'm sure it is a verse that Nicodemus was condemned by. For we must all appear. And that includes Pharisees. It includes religious zealots before the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to happen, my friend. You cannot get into heaven without examination. You cannot get into heaven without all the minutiae of your life. What does it say right here? That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Let me ask you, what have you done? What are those things that you would say, well, I'd rather not talk about? I would rather not have dragged out into the open. I hope that they can be put away. They're going to appear at the judgment seat. If you're not a Christian, if you're not under the blood, if you're not trusting in the righteousness of Christ, those ugly sins, those things that will bring shame to you this very morning will be brought under the full light of judgment on that day, and words as well. The things that are done in his body, according that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. Nicodemus, at this point, was not a converted man. The state of his heart was wicked. He had all the guilt of Adam upon him. All his sins of childhood were still upon him. And as he stood before the Lord Jesus that day, Christ had to say to him, "Ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now let's be honest with one another here. And I'm asking you this very personal question. If my Lord Jesus, as I know him, as I discover him here in the Gospels, and John was the apostle of love who wrote this record of our Lord Jesus, if my Lord Jesus was here in physical person, he is here in spirit, but if he was here in physical person to preach to you today, would he not tell you exactly the same thing? That ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. He is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Will you take that to heart? Will you realize that all the rags of righteousness that you're trying to put together as some kind of Pharisee, you cannot enter heaven by that route. You can't. Now you need a powerful change, and it's seen in this analogy that the Lord Jesus uses here. He talks about being born again. And of course Nicodemus was a bit of a simpleton at first. For a learned man, it seems such a strange thing to say. What do you mean? Can a man be born the second time, enter into his mother's womb? This is a radical thing. This seems so strange a thing. How can a person be born again? And of course, the Lord Jesus was really drawing a parallel between the birth of a child from the womb into this world and the birth of a sinner from the carnal fleshly realm into the spiritual and the heavenly realm. And as a child in the womb, well, it has no separate life of itself. It's a timepiece waiting for that day when it must be brought into the world. And every one of us here today, there's a time set when we must leave this world. We cannot remain in the womb forever. And you cannot remain in this world forever. You must leave this world. You must leave all its comforts. You must leave all its pleasures. You must leave all the things that you count dear and near to your heart. And if they are carnal, worldly, ungodly things, I assure you, you will leave them behind and you will go into another world where there are no such things. And if you're clinging to them as your joy, your peace, your satisfaction, well, you have no future in the kingdom of God. The other thing we know about an embryo or a child in the womb, and that is it cannot see. Cannot see. There's darkness in the womb. And what a mystery and a wonder it is when a child is born and opens its eyes and sees. What a change it is. And the Lord Jesus is telling us that man by nature is spiritually blind. Cannot see nor comprehend spiritual things. And you must be born again. That old nature is deceiving you. That heart with which you were born, depraved and Adamic and ugly and sin-loving and sin-serving, it will ruin you. You need to have your heart, the eyes of your heart opened to comprehend the things of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot comprehend or enter into the kingdom of God because of that spiritual darkness. And you need spiritual eyes to see. Another thing about a child in the womb, it cannot hear. Now we don't fully know exactly what a child can hear in the womb. I'm sure it can hear certain sounds, but does not have the ability to communicate. And there are people who come to church and they sit in the same seat week after week and they hear sermon after sermon, but they have no ear for the Word of God. They are unconverted and they're in the flesh. They are untaught of God because of their sinful nature. They need to be born again that their ears may open. And just as an infant after birth, well, it can hear a mother's voice and a father's voice, a nurse's voice, and it can be comforted and later guided because of the faculty of hearing. And when you become a Christian, that's when you hear the voice of the Lord clearly, loudly, speaking to you one-to-one. Do you have that? Can you say that you've been born again? Can you say that you've been brought out of that darkness, that blindness, that dumbness, into the comprehension of heavenly and spiritual things? One other area in this parallel between an infant and being born again of the Spirit, and that is a child is born through the agonies and the pain and the birth pangs of the mother. And every mother knows all about the pain and the strength that is required to give birth. And the reality is that you cannot make yourself to be converted. You cannot convert yourself. You have no power to take your ugly, sinful, carnal nature and make yourself a Christian, to make yourself anew. You are totally, absolutely dependent on the power of God to bring you into new life. Now, this is a matter of praise today for God's people. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I had no comprehension, my sin was deceiving me, and I was on the broad road. I was so lost. But what mercy that the Lord, by His power, brought me into this new experience of being born from above. The new birth is life begun in the soul. It is heavenly life, and it's eternal life. It will never end. When we are born from our mother's womb, as I said, there's a time factor. We're going to leave this world. But when you're born again, the Lord Jesus gives you eternal life, abundant life, and you'll never perish. If you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once, and that's in the physical body, but your soul will never die. Do you have that new life? Can you say that you're a Christian on the basis of what the Lord did for Nicodemus? Can you say that this is the grounds on which you call yourself a child of God? What a radical and a dramatic thing it is. I'll move on to the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord emphasized this in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. Did you know that around this world, God is converting men and women? You read of revivals and histories in church life of communities that are brought into this new birth experience. God is doing that. South America, China, Nepal, the hundreds of thousands of people that have been born again of the Spirit. But God is sovereign in how He works. I'm praying for that in Cloverdale. I'm sure that you as a church are praying that God will move by His Spirit here in Toronto. Every church, every ministry of the gospel needs the breath and the power of the Spirit of God. But we're totally dependent. And I want to warn you of something. Don't ever say, I will get converted sometime in the future. When I'm through this phase of life and when these changes are over, then I will become a Christian. Let me tell you, the Spirit of God may never move in your heart. You may never hear that voice of the Savior. The Spirit of God in His sovereignty may move on. And He will convert others elsewhere and leave you. But if today the Spirit of God is calling you, drawing you, seeking to convince you and bring you to that trust in the Savior, now is the accepted time. Do not play the fool and turn away from the Savior's call. Death may come. The Spirit of God may be grieved. You need to call on the Lord today. There's a few other things I want to say here today. Can you bear with me? I don't want to weary people into this subject here today, but you can understand the dramatic nature of it. You can understand what a powerful thing it is to be a Christian. A Christian is not just a person who's cleaned up their life. It's not just a person who's turned over a new leaf. A Christian is a person who's in a whole new realm of understanding and living for God. And you need that. This powerful change is seen in the spiritual nature of the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom of God is not earthly. It's supernatural. In reality, a Christian is a miracle. Not only a miracle on the day of conversion, but every day a miracle. Living for God and not for self. How, therefore, can a man enter into heaven with a worldly heart? If you're living for Hollywood and you're living for bingo and the casino, if you're living for the television and the movies and all the things of this world and all the beggarly lusts of the flesh, how can a man possibly enter into the kingdom of God? It can never happen. Indeed, if you were entered into heaven in your personal state without conversion, you would be like a fish out of water. You would say, I don't belong here. It would be like the pastor of the church dragging an unconverted man off the street and bringing him into the prayer meeting and saying, now you sit here for an hour while we pray. Well, that would be purgatory to him. It would be torture to be in a foreign environment where men and women are praying unto God and he's just come out of the street with a worldly mind. We must be born again because heaven is holy. Heaven is supernatural. Heaven is the place of God's grace. And if you love sin and you love the flesh and you love the pleasures of this world, you can't do those things in heaven. Heaven is holy. This need for a powerful change is also seen here in the imperative language that the Lord uses. He says, ye must be born again. Ye must. He didn't say, well, it'd be a nice insurance policy to have just in case. He didn't say, well, maybe, possibly. He didn't even ramp it up to probably. He was saying it is absolutely necessary. He must be born again. And his language, if language means anything in the Bible, you cannot undo, unpackage the meaning of Jesus' words here. Ye must be born again. He went on to say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He has no idea of it. no comprehension of it. He's not fit for it. It is absolutely essential. Will you please take that to heart today? And I ask you on this basis, are you a Christian? Can you say that you're born again? Can you say that you have a new heart, a new nature, new desires? Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You are living in a spiritual realm, and you have left the beggarly elements of the flesh behind. And I know there's struggles for the Christian, and I know there's temptations for the Christian, but we've got a new desire and a new longing and a new yearning for victory in the Savior. That's the life that we are now born into. Now, some will say to us, all of this is so subjective. How can I possibly know if I've been born again? Well, when the Lord Jesus was teaching Nicodemus on this occasion, he didn't stop till he led him to the cross. And if you look down in the verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 3:16. All of this was to minister to the heart of Nicodemus. What was Jesus teaching? Well, there's an account in Numbers 21 where the Israelites, they were traveling in the wilderness and they started to murmur against God. And when they murmured against God, God sent fiery serpents crawling out of the desert that bit many of the people and poisoned them unto death. And they were falling in the desert. And the people cried to Moses, what will we do? And Moses cried to God, what shall we do? And God said to Moses, make a brass serpent, put it on a pole. And when you put that serpent on the pole, when the people look to the pole and they put their confidence in that object, they will be healed, and they were. Explain that? Can you explain that? Well, the Lord Jesus went on to say that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and when the people looked to it, they lived, the same manner when we look to Christ on the cross as the bleeding sacrifice for sin, when we by faith look away from ourselves and confess our hopelessness and our dying condition, that we've been poisoned by sin and that we need a Savior, when we look to Jesus on that cross, we live. And that's the power of faith. And that's how you get born again. That's how you get this new life. You look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. So we can say that the result of the new birth is subjective. It happens in my heart. But the converting look is objective. It is me looking away to the cross. Have you done that? Is that the basis on which you can call yourself a Christian? You have looked to Calvary, to the man of suffering. You've looked at his wounds and you've said in your heart, you've confessed to God, those sufferings, those wounds were for my healing. And that's when you get life. Believing, trusting in the bleeding wounds, the suffering of Christ on the cross. And oh, Nicodemus was marvelously converted. We read of him later in the New Testament on two occasions, the last of which was at the burial of the Lord Jesus, and he didn't come at night. He came publicly, and he confessed publicly that he was a disciple of Jesus, anointing his body in the burial. You see, if you're a real Christian today, you will not claim that you're good enough. You will not want to stay in the dark. You will profess him as your personal Lord and your Savior, and you'll put your complete trust in his work that you might live, not here in this world, but in heaven. redeemed by the blood, and also changed in heart with a new nature. Is there someone here and you want to be a Christian? You've been investigating what Christianity is, but you've never been born again. Education will not take you to heaven. Facts will not take you to heaven. It is faith in the cross work of Christ that will save you. And I call you to faith, to believe. And that's what these words, that for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you believed? Have you trusted in the cross work of Christ? And that's where the miracle happens. That's when you become a child of God. It's when you bring your empty, needy heart to the cross of Calvary. And I assure you that there is all the sufficiency of that atoning death to redeem you and save you, reconcile you to God, and send you on your way rejoicing. Would you like to go home saved today? Maybe you came into this service careless. Maybe you came to this service thinking nothing about eternity. But you realize that you're lost and you need a Savior. Will you put your trust in the Son of God? And he'll make it right between God and your soul. He'll change you. When I was 18 years old and I heard the gospel for the first time, one of the big questions I had, if I become a Christian, I could never keep it. And that lie from the devil kept me back from trusting the Lord for at least one full week. I thought I could never keep it. Well, 40 years later, I'm still preaching the gospel that saved my own soul. The Lord keeps whom he saves. And if he gives you a new heart, you'll have eternal life. Eternal life. Not temporary life, eternal life. And I bid you to come. There's someone here today and you have learned the gospel, but you've never been born again. Will you be a Christian today? Can I be of any help to you at the end of this service? May you stay in your seat while others leave and come and talk to you. You can be saved this morning. Jesus saves totally, perfectly, eternally when you trust him. Come now. Let's close in prayer and we'll just have prayer and then we'll close the service this morning. Our Father, we thank thee for the light that is shone in this chapter of John 3. Thank thee that this is the eternal word of God. And oh Lord, we thank thee for the truth of it, but also the experience of it. Thank you for the many in this gathering who have indeed been born of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the power that comes into our lives. Thank you for making us new creatures. Lord, will you have great mercy on those that are just religious but not saved? They have church but not Christ, the head of the church. Grant, Lord, that you will strive today, that when the voice of man is silent, thou wilt speak on. And bless this congregation. May you edify your people, convert the lost, and get great glory to thy name through the ministry of the gospel in this church. Bless all who serve thee in this church. Encourage them. And, O Lord, send us the Holy Ghost in revival. Bless us and help us. Receive our thanksgiving. And now, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, be with your born-again people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.